Chapter 11, we're about halfway through as far as the number of chapters as we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And chapter 11 is so big a chapter in the book of Revelation. Revelation is a good name for the book. It's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the way God has chosen to give us his truth, is through the revelation of his Son. And now we're into the last book, how things are going to wrap up, how they're going to end. And I'm sure glad the book of Revelation's in the Bible. I'd sure be concerned if I didn't know how it turned out, wouldn't you? Chapter 11 started off giving us a piece of information for sure. There's other places in the Bible that caused us to know it, but it's so plain. And the opening verse of chapter 11 tells us there's a temple going to be built. And a reed, a rod, a measuring stick was given. And the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. 42 months, 3.5 years. The months are 30-day months because it's going by the Jewish calendar, which is a lunar calendar, not a going by the sun like we do with the calendar today. And we found something is left out here in the measuring. We find that the prophet Ezekiel talks of this thing about having a temple measured. Now, this temple is going to be in the midst here of what we call, as Christians, the tribulation period. It's actually called in Jeremiah chapter 30, the day of Jacob's trouble. And Jacob's is a word in place of Israel there, of course. And it's a time that the church has been caught out. We believe we got caught out about chapter 4 and verse 1 here in the book of Revelation. So we're studying now into the future past the calling out of the church, past the Christians, the believers in Christ being raptured out. Bad things are happening on the earth. Antichrist is taking over, as we'll see here in chapter 11 already. God is letting his wrath pour out. We find that he does that under symbolisms. He has such things in the book of Revelation of his wrath being poured out when a seal is opened. There was a seven-sealed book. Six of the seals got opened by the time we got to the end of chapter 6. Then we started dealing with the seven trumpets. Now we're getting close to the seventh trumpet being blown as we get to the deeper into chapter 11. And all these are signifying God's judgment falling on planet Earth, falling on the kingdom of the Antichrist, and so forth. And it's a time of Jacob's trouble because he's dealing in particular with Israel, bringing them to the place that they're going to recognize and openly confess that Jesus Christ, that was crucified on the cross, is the Messiah that they rejected. You can read it several places in prophecy. The book of Hosea tells us that they're going to recognize him at that time, confess their sin of rejecting him. We have the book of Zechariah saying when he shows up, they're going to say, "Where'd you get the wounds in your hands and in your side?" And he's going to say, "I was wounded in the house of my friends." We read in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, where it says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now the good news is the next verse, verse 12, where it says, "But unto as many as did receive him, unto them gave he power to become the sons of God." Now, I stand here this morning as one that has received him. I believe most of us probably in this building have received him. So unto as many as received him, he gave power to become the sons of God. You get born again, get your name written in heaven. Now, there are Jews today that have trusted Christ, quite a few, more probably being doing that today than any other time. I've got several preacher friends that are writing me reports from Israel about a number of Jews getting saved. But nationally, they still do reject Jesus as the Messiah. And it's in this tribulation period that nationally they're going to come to recognize who he was. And when he shows up, they'll make that confession. In that tribulation period, a temple's going to be built. Got to remember now, it was Solomon originally built the temple. It was destroyed after about, 350 years, I guess, or 370 years. And it was destroyed, rebuilt again, basically, as you have Ezra going back from the captivity in Babylon, and Nehemiah, and the temple getting rebuilt, and then finally, basically, finished off by a Roman half-breed Jew. That's what he was. He was half Jew and half Gentile, and the Romans put him on the throne in Jerusalem to rule. His name was Herod. So the temple that was destroyed later in AD 70, second time destroyed under the Roman general Titus, it was called Herod's temple because he was ruling Jerusalem on the seat of authority there, and he gave the authorization. Rome put him in there because he understood the Jewish religion, because he was, like I say, he was pretty much a reprobate Jew himself. Pilate, the Roman governor that Christ was crucified under, he understood much about Judaism, but he was fully Roman. But Herod and Pilate and all of them were ruling at that time. Now the temple stood. It stood when Christ come in the Eastern Gate on Palm Sunday, went in and was rejected. It was destroyed about 40 years later, as after Christ was crucified and rose again, the Jews kept trying to offer the sacrifice in the temple like they already always had. That sacrifice, that lamb without spot and without blemish, was picturing Christ, God's lamb. So when Christ showed up and died on the cross, that was the final lamb that was to be offered. So God had to move the temple, destroy it if you please, to stop the Jews from continually trying to offer a four-legged lamb representing Christ. I told you last week how at the Day of Atonement, once a year, the Jewish priest would come in and he would cut the lamb's throat. He'd take the blood in a basin. Once a year, he could go into the inner Holy of Holies. He could offer that as an atonement for the people's sins, roll them over another year. All of that pointing to the final time that a final lamb, God's lamb, would be offered. Yet the Jews missed it to a great degree, and they missed Christ when he showed up as being God's lamb. That ceremony would take place on the Day of Atonement, a big feast day with Israel. And the people would stand outside the temple as the priest went into the Holy of Holies. And if he come out, if God didn't kill him, then the offering basically was accepted. The priest could get killed if he was a hypocrite, if he was not clean ceremonially, if he was living bad, and he could go in there and God would kill him in the holy place. See, there was no light in the holy place except God's light. It was called the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God behind those thick woven veils that separated the Holy of Holies. Now you got to remember something. When Christ was crucified, the veil was ripped in twain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, showing that there was a new open way to God through Christ. Now you and I get to Christ through that new open way. The veil has been rent in twain. You'd have thought the Jews would have got a hint when that veil was ripped in twain, wouldn't you? Well, like a lot of folks, they didn't want to see the truth. That veil was pretty thick. I've read information on it where it said it was 4 to 6 inches thick, woven. One of the proofs of the maker of the veil, of how strong it was, he'd take some of that material and he'd hook it with a yoke to a yoke of oxen and to another yoke of oxen over here and let them pull against the veil and it would not rip. They could not tear it in two. But when Jesus was crucified, it automatically from top to bottom was rent. God did it. And so the temple got destroyed. I told you last week, they'd tie that crimson cord on the outside of the gate of the temple and they'd tie it on the horn of the scapegoat. They'd lead the scapegoat out of the temple through the eastern gate, cross the Kidron Valley on a kind of a rope bridge they'd make across the valley, lead him out into the wilderness, and he'd be shoved over a cliff because symbolically the priest had put his hands on him and claimed to put the sins of the people on the scapegoat. Now, the people would watch as a couple of three different men would be stationed, sort of like a Pony Express. One would lead the goat to this man, then he'd lead it a little further to another man, and finally the final man would push it off the cliff. Now, when the time came, as the people watched the gate with the crimson cord tied to it, they'd see that cord turn white. A part of that cord was also on the horn of the scapegoat. And the man with it would see it turn white. Now, that was a signal to everybody. God has accepted, rolled over our sins another year, atoned for them another year, accepted the blood of a four-legged lamb another year. But after Christ was crucified, even Josephus, the great Jewish historian that was alive at that time, wrote that the cord did not change. It stayed crimson. The people got the message. God is not pleased. He has not accepted the sacrifice. We still have our sins to deal with. And that has not changed till this day. And if you're talking to a Jewish person, if they'll honestly talk with you, one of the best questions you can ever ask them is, where is their sacrifice for their sins? They don't have one today. Even at the Passover supper that the Jewish people, and some of you listening to the radio, you misunderstand me sometimes. The Jews have no better friend than an independent Baptist preacher that believes the Bible. That's the best friend they'll ever have. And I am their friend, and I am fighting against their enemies. But they need Jesus as Savior. And without Him, they're just as lost as anybody else. And I remind you that they don't have a sacrifice today. So when they have the Passover supper, the cedar they call it, they have a shank bone laying on the plate. Not a piece of a lamb, no meat on it, just a bone. Because they don't have a lamb to offer like Moses did on the night, remember, coming out of Egypt, Passover night, they actually ate the lamb. They can't do that no more because the temple has been torn down. They have no sacrifice. So no scripture for it, but a lot of Jewish families still, probably some today, you might go up in New York and some of the cities where there's large Jewish population, on Passover, they'll offer a chicken. Cut the chicken's neck and sling the blood around. They got no real scripture for that. That's a sort of a substitute sacrifice. That's no sacrifice at all. The lamb is missing. The lamb was crucified. The temple was torn down. So one of the best doors to open in talking with Jewish people to try to point them to the Messiah, there who wants to be their sacrifice, who is my sacrifice and yours, God's lamb. Best way to point them to Him is say, what are you using? You don't have a temple, you don't have a sacrifice. We want to tell you who the sacrifice is. That sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said all that, opening chapter 11 of Revelation, the temple's being measured. It says, leave out something. Court which is without the temple, leave it out. Now, he said it belongs to the Gentiles. Now, if you wanted to flip real quick back to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel also has the story of the temple being measured. And, you know, you can catch Jeremiah and go to your right and pick up Ezekiel. You'll find that measuring taking place around chapters 41 to 44 in that area. Now, if you look at the very last verse of chapter 41 of the book of Ezekiel, you can find it fast as me. I didn't have it marked. I'm thumbing through some pages here. All right, they taught me to count in school, 39, 40, 41, and it's the last verse of chapter 41 I'm looking at here. Let's look at the last two verses of chapter 41. And the measuring's going on now. Verse 17, he measures the north side, 500 reeds and so forth. He measures the south side in verse 18. Then in verse 19 of chapter 41, did I say 41? 42. Let's count. I didn't get my count right. 42. Last verse of chapter 42. Get you right in a minute. Says, he turned about to the west side and measured 500 reeds with the measuring reed. He measured it by the four sides. It had a wall around about 500 reeds long and 500 broad. Now here's why the wall's being built. To make a separation between the sanctuary and the profane place. Now, this is the tribulation temple being measured. And it's in prophecy here in Ezekiel, talking about way ahead of time. And it has a wall built to make a separation between the sanctuary and the profane place. Now, the profane place belongs to the Gentiles. Understand something. Anybody that's not a Jew in the Bible is a Gentile. That's you and I. Don't matter what race you belong to, you're a Gentile, or it separates you off from the Jews. Now, this is said to separate off a place that's called profane. Now, we understand the word profane. It's basically a bad word. You ever hear somebody say, well, he's got a terrible habit of profanity? Well, you see where the word's involved there. That is profane. So there's something on the temple area, close to the temple, that's going to be rebuilt, that's called profane. If you watch the news today in Israel, you can see a profane place on the Mount Zion up from the Wailing Wall. It's got a gold dome on it, and it's called the Mosque of Omar. I didn't write the Bible. I didn't write Ezekiel. Ezekiel didn't ask me to tell him what I thought about it. That's what he wrote, and said God is separating off a place called the profane place. Now, the theory today in rebuilding the temple is that the profane place, profane compared to the truth of God, truth of the Jews, truth of the Bible, that place has to be torn down to build a new temple, but apparently not. If you read this, God is saying just put a wall between it. One of our Jewish guides over there when I was in Israel said if we were to tear that place down, because the theory has always been it had to be torn down to build the temple, if we were to tear that down, there'd be a worldwide jihad. I guess we're about to get that anyhow. But anyway, I said, well, you know, maybe God could do it. He said, oh, yeah, God could send an earthquake. He could do this, that, and the other. And maybe if it was absolutely apparent that it was the hand of God, maybe we'd get by with it. But Ariel Sharon, but still laying in a coma. You remember when he went up on the Temple Mount and caused all the uprising, the Fatata uprising, that stone throwing and rocket shooting and all that went on. Big, big controversy. Jerusalem's in the news every day. They can't get away from it, just like the Bible said it would be in the end times. Now, with all that said, it looks to me like they're going to be able to build the temple without even tearing the place down. Why would God leave it? How long does he leave it? I don't know. Maybe he will tear it down. But he tells them here to separate a measurement. Now we get over back to Revelation in chapter 11 and realize that it is being built. It's being measured again, being built in chapter 11. Now, in the midst of this time of this temple being built, and I know all the stories and I think there's a lot of truth to it, about it being prefabricated and can go up almost overnight and all of that. I think there's a lot of truth to that. I do know directly that some of the authorities in Judaism have prepared the utensils, the tools, so to speak, the candelabra and all the things you read about in the tabernacle or in the temple have been prepared. They are waiting. There's so many things that are ready for the service to be conducted in the temple. But you got to remember something. Jesus finished the offering. He finished the work of the temple. And the Jews think they're going to reinstate it and actually offer a bloody sacrifice again, a lamb again. It's not going to happen. Somebody else is going to show up in the temple they build. He's called the Antichrist in common language. And Paul says that he'll sit in the temple showing himself that he is God. He'll want their worship. And it's all in this period of time that we're dealing with here in the midst of the tribulation period, chapter 11 of the book of Revelation. Now, somebody else is going to show up. Two of God's preachers, witnesses. We call them the two witnesses in tribulation. Show up on the streets of Jerusalem preaching the truth. They're going to be hated by the population. All the liberal media is going to spin against them. They're going to torment people. That's the word the Bible uses. Torment them by preaching the truth to them. I've been in the ministry long enough to see a lot of folks tormented over the truth of God's word. I've seen folks just go nuts over the Bible, so much against God, that sort of thing. You say, why? Because they got the spirit of the devil in them. He don't like God. You got to understand that. And here, these two are going to show up. They're going to preach. And then finally, the Antichrist is going to be able to kill them. I'm reading stuff looking at stuff we've already covered. Their dead bodies are going to lay in the street 3.5 days. They're not going to bury them. And in verse 10 of chapter 11 says, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Can you imagine that? I heard one movie star. You can see her now. She wouldn't look much like a star, but anyway, she. It's amazing. Old age catches up with everybody, and death and disease catches up with everybody. You might flash in the pan for a while, but it's on your trail. She said somebody was trying to say something to her about the Lord. She said, I don't want to hear that. That bothers me. I'm not going to listen to that. If he's got something to say to me, let him say it to me personally. Talking about God. I wouldn't want to be in that woman's predicament right now. I really wouldn't. But it's amazing how folks get tormented by the truth of God. And that's what's going to happen with these preachers here. And they're not even going to let them be buried here. But God's fixing to show himself in that. Because while they're watching on TV, and that's what they'll be doing on satellite TV, those bodies are going to come back to life. Somebody say, oh, the Bible's a boring book. You just hadn't read it. This will take care of all your late night scary movies. Amen. Just understand this is fact. This is going to happen. And those bodies are going to come back together. Now, it uses the word bodies because I think the death they died was their head being chopped off. They're going to be chopping off heads in the tribulation big time. And I don't know where they put the heads. The head may be laying over here and the body over here. Probably that's the case. Now, use your imagination. Suppose the body stands up and the head comes and gets back on it. You say, honey, quit washing the dishes and come look at this. Now, there'll be some screaming and wailing and gnashing of teeth going on among those that see the hand of God when it acts, and it will act, and it will happen. Not only that, they're going to ascend up right in their sight. It's amazing, isn't it? After 3 days and a half, verse 11, the spirit of life from God entered in them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. Can you imagine somebody running around saying, oh, I changed my mind, let me go too. Nope, too late. Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies, I said their enemies, not their friends, their enemies beheld them. You know, there's going to be a lot of folks that when the loved ones go up at the rapture, when the church is called out, they're going to holler, me too. It'll be too late. Now, they won't really see it happen as clear as they did here on, and I believe they are seeing this on TV, but they'll know they disappeared. They'll know they're gone, and they'll know what the testimony was before they left, that I'm waiting for the trumpet to sound, the Lord to call me up. That's the testimony to be left behind. But come on up hither is the call. And a cloud, they don't go all the way far as you can see them and disappear as a little speck. But they're going to be covered by a cloud. Maybe it's a cloud of witnesses they join, I don't know. And their enemies beheld them, saw what happened in this case. And today, if the rapture takes place, we often call it a secret rapture. But how secret can you keep it when a saved wife leaves a lost husband behind? How secret can you keep it when kids are gone and parents are left behind? It's not going to be too much of a secret. All kind of foolish explanations will be given. But it's going to be quite a sight. I've told you a story before. When I was youth leader a long time before I got in the ministry, I had a young couple that helped me with that some, and young married couple. They had a baby. And the man was going to work, and the wife was in the kitchen. The baby was in the crib, in the back bedroom. There was no back door, no back door to the bedroom. The windows were tightly shut, as it was an air-conditioned house. And from time to time, she'd step out of the kitchen, peek in the bedroom, and check on her baby like mothers would do. And then she did that, and the baby was gone. It was gone. She screamed and ran into the room. The window was shut tight. There was no other way. The baby was gone. And the crib was empty. And she went into an awful panic like any mother would have done. And she was a good Christian lady. She knew the Lord Jesus Christ. She'd been saved and she knew it. But the fear jumped up in her soul and heart. The rapture's taken place and my baby is gone and I'm left behind. And she was literally going crazy, and finally bumped into the crib and realized the baby had rolled over, and she didn't even think it could. It was so small, had somehow rolled over, got in the crack between the crib and the mattress, and was all right, but was just hid. And I heard her give that testimony, and I thought, multiply that across the land when the rapture takes place. Remember the cry that went up in Egypt when the firstborn was killed? What kind of cry when the babies disappear? When people start screaming out and missing loved ones? Going to be quite a time. But here in the tribulation period, this rapture is going to be seen by the enemies, by the lost folks, by the folks that these people tormented with their preaching. And do you understand that this book of Revelation has been around now almost 2,000 years? Roughly 90 A.D. Now think about something. Let's just call it for even figures, 2,000 years. People have been reading this book through all the years, and they read just what we're studying right here. Now, can you see the skeptic saying something like this? How could the whole earth see this at one time? Wow. It's only been, even in my lifetime, even half of my lifetime, that we had the technology for the whole world to see this. Don't that tell you that we're getting kind of down near the end? Should tell you that. I mean, even when the first black and white TVs come out, it was very limited coverage, right? And it's continued to increase to where nothing anywhere in the world can't be put on satellite now and beamed right to your living room. And we see it happening all the time. All the time. Men make choices what they'll show, but I'll tell you what, this will not be a dull news day. It will stop the presses. It will have the big cameras on it. It will happen, just like the Bible says here. And what a time that's going to be. 3.5 days they're going to lay there dead. They're going to rejoice, send gifts to each other. Couldn't kill them for a while, but now our champion. Now the Antichrist. They won't call him the Antichrist. They'll have another name for him. But he's going to be able to cause it to happen. And then they're going to be not only resurrected, but raptured right in front of them. Then it says in verse 12, they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither, and they sent it up into heaven in a cloud. Their enemies beheld them, and the same hour was a great earthquake. And the 10th part of the city fell, 7,000 people, and that's routinely happened today, every week, this week, last week. Pretty good size earthquakes happening just frequently like the Lord said they would before the end. So the second woe was passed. Behold, the third woe. Now you go back to chapter 8 and 18. Verse 18 there's three woes pronounced, and so the third woe is coming on now. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, let me give you to understand something. The whole warfare and struggle on planet Earth has to do with who's going to win the kingdom. Who's going to ultimately be the king? And that battle is between Lucifer and and God's will to set his son on Zion's hill, to make Jesus Christ King of kings and Lord of lords. That's what the battle's about. So when the seventh angel sounds, and this is the last now of the seven angels, I had chapter 10 back here, I guess it was a parenthetical chapter where John is given the book that's sweet in his mouth and bitter in his stomach. And then as John moves on down through the temple and the two witnesses, and we get to the seventh angel is sounded, and the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I want to say something to you. You may be misled. You hear preachers, they'll be saying it in the pulpit this morning, various places. They'll say, all for the kingdom's sake. We're building the kingdom. No, we're not. The kingdom don't belong to us even yet. Say, who does it belong to? It belongs to the devil right now. If you don't believe it, read the newspaper. I haven't read it this morning, but I'll guarantee there's more bad news in it than good. If you don't know who the God of this world is, you better wake up. It's the devil. That's what the Bible says. Bible says he's the God of this world. And he's not only the prince in power, principality there of the air, but from the Garden of Eden on, Satan took the kingdom from Adam when Adam failed. The second Adam come and won it back with his death and resurrection on the cross, but he has not yet set up his rule, and he will do that when he comes back. That's why no matter all the politicians you elect, all the tax money you pay, this world will never be right until its proper king gets back and sets it up. And that's what it's saying right here. The seventh angel sounded, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms, with an S, plural, of our Lord Jesus, or of our Lord and of his Christ. Now, it uses the terminology here. Don't be deceived by it. It uses in his Christ. So God in his Christ. Do you understand the devil is going to have his Christ? Do you understand what the word Christ means? It means anointed. Anointed. Satan is an anointed one himself. He'll set up his man, who will be Satan incarnate, like Jesus was God incarnate. He'll be the devil's anointed. But when the kingdoms are given to the rightful heir, it will be God and his anointed one, or his Christ. So that's the switch. It won't happen until Jesus comes back and takes over. And that'll explain your problems today. It may explain the problems of the world today. We need to understand it. See, Lucifer was the anointed cherub. Now, if you got a new version, it don't have the word Lucifer in it. See, they're trying to clean the devil up for you. But in Ezekiel 28, you find out that the anointed cherub over the throne was the one that fell and become Satan. You study that in Ezekiel 28. Lucifer means light bearer, but also means anointed. And so the Antichrist is the anointed one also of the devil. Now you read in Revelation how God sees him. God sees him as a red dragon, sees him as he really is. He appears to man as an angel of light to deceive. But the world is definitely deceived today, brother. I mean, big time. But the time is coming that the kingdoms are going to be switched. And what a rejoicing time when the rightful king takes over the kingdoms that he bought and paid for on the cross of Calvary. And the scripture verse here in verse 15 says he's going to reign forever and ever, and Satan will never be able to overthrow it again. It's going to be his kingdoms. And Satan offered this very thing to Jesus after he was baptized. He caught him up on the mountain, high mountain apart, on the temple, peak of the temple, and said, look at all the world and look at all the kingdoms, and I'll give them to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. And you know what Jesus said to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. Satan said it's written, and Jesus said it's written. You know what? They quoted the Bible at each other. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And Satan caused the first Adam in the garden to fall into temptation, but he couldn't cause the second Adam to fall. And so the kingdom is going to become the kingdom of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. Thank God it's coming, and it's coming.